Alrighty. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 16 here tonight. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Exodus 16, 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for ye, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here again tonight, and we are grateful for what you've allowed us to enjoy, not just tonight, but for many years in the past. And our fellowship here has been good as a rule through an awfully long time. You have allowed us to gather the manna and to have a part in some wonderful things. We have missionaries on the field. We've seen folks saved that would not be saved, presumably, without our part in things. Father, many of us have raised our children in this church and are glad to have done so, have no regrets about that. We have our best friends in the world here, most of us. And Father, I just pray here that you would make this real tonight. There's always that part of us that we have to deal with. I pray you might shed light tonight on something I've been actually searching over for a long time. And Father, may it be a blessing to folks. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 1, it mentions the wilderness of sin. There are four mentions of the wilderness of sin in the Word of God. One is here, one is in the next chapter, and then one is in the details of the children of Israel's wilderness wanderings in Numbers 33. And again, it's just mentioned twice there. I have had an entry entered in my little sermon idea notebooks that I keep that I've told you guys about that are an institute. But I've had the wilderness of sin entered in that notebook as a sermon idea actually for years. And I've kept coming back to that thing and just never could seem to get the sermon out of it that I knew must be there. Well, nothing had worked until this week. And so what I'm giving you here is the last something that's come out the last couple of 3 days. The wilderness of sin now is a place near Egypt, okay? And this is going to sound strange coming from me, but you'll understand in a second. The Hebrew word from which comes sin in the wilderness of sin is not a Hebrew word that is used for sin any other place in the Old Testament. I mean, the word for iniquity, sin as in iniquity and such, is a complete other word. So I tell you that to tell you that this means that to a Hebrew scholar, I am the biggest, fattest, stupidest rube to ever fall off the back end of a turnip, the theological turnip truck in many years, because I'm applying it tonight in a way that I understand from the King James Bible. Okay? They would laugh me to scorn for preaching this sermon like this. The wilderness of sin. You see, in thinking about it, whether or not this was just the name of just a place and didn't have any relation to sin, iniquity, and transgression at all, fact is, I know that Israel was the church in the wilderness. I recognize that the Passover coming out of Egypt was a type of my salvation in Jesus Christ. When I was delivered from the world that was pictured in the children of Israel's delivery out of Egypt. Is that right? Those wilderness wanderings that we're going to read about for a little bit tonight are a type of what you go through in the Christian life. If you doubt that, let me just read you something real quick. You'll recognize this real quickly. Now, all these things, and he's mentioned several things that happened in the wilderness. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So I read four times in my Bible that these folks wandered through the wilderness of sin, and recognizing all the other things in the wilderness wanderings that are represented or represent portions of the Christian life. The fact of the matter is, I know full well that God could have, if He wanted, have used a different word, spelled something different. So the wilderness of sin did not match the sin that we deal with every day. And so I'm telling you, a Hebrew scholar is going to laugh me to scorn for preaching this way tonight, but I don't care. Fact of the matter is, I got something out of the English that they can't get out of the Hebrew. So, anyway. Now, some people say that Christians don't sin after they're saved. Some people say Christians shouldn't have to wrestle with sin after they're saved. I just want to say that does not match the Apostle Paul's experience. He said in Romans chapter 7, and again, I'll just read just a couple of verses to you here. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He also said this down in chapter 7, verse 19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now that's the Apostle Paul, okay? I'm not excusing sin. I'm not giving you an open door just to go ahead. I'm just telling you, if you're somebody that thinks that a Christian doesn't have to deal with sin, I think you've been smoking funny weeds. But what is illustrated by the wilderness wanderings of the church in the wilderness is reflected in our lives. And I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the wilderness of sin. I want to say, first of all, if you'll notice in chapter 16, verse 1, "And they," the children of Israel, "took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of sin." Now, Elim is a place where they found, in verse 27 of chapter 15, 12 wells of water. There is no mention there of hunger. There is no mention there of thirst. They have come to there from Marah, where the waters were bitter, and Moses had cast a piece of wood in to make the waters sweet. They had come from the Red Sea before reaching Marah, where, of course, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea before Pharaoh and his armies. Then the Lord destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. I want to say that the wilderness of sin follows genuine victory and genuine deliverance. The fact of the matter is, no matter what people say, a Christian still has to deal with sin in his life. Thank God that when you got saved, Jesus Christ put off my sin so that in His mind and heart, God only sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in place of my sin. But as far as any kind of a practical reality here in this life, I still have to deal with sin every day. And that is after a genuine deliverance. That is after a genuine victory in Jesus Christ. If you question that, just think about children of Israel. Come to this place. They have just been through those months and months of famine and plagues with Moses raising that rod in Egypt. And they had seen all those things happen. Then there came the day down in chapter 14, verse 22, where they came to the Red Sea And man, Pharaoh was coming up behind them. They were scared completely to death. They thought that the end of life had come. But Moses raised that rod over the Red Sea, and miracle of miracles in the Old Testament, the Red Sea parted. They walked across on dry land, and then when Pharaoh followed them in, God killed Pharaoh and all his armies. And by the way, it was not the Sea of Reeds in knee-deep water. I mean, he drowned in the depths of the sea. Amen? And come out the other side of the Red Sea, they have a couple of pretty decent days, but within just days of that, they come up on Marah. Everybody is extraordinarily thirsty, and they find the water bitter. That's in chapter 15, verse 23 and 25. Moses prays, throws in a piece of wood, the waters are made sweet, and again, a miracle. By the time you get down to chapter 15, verse 27, the children of Israel come to Elam, 12 wells of water. They have plenty of water, plenty at Elam, and all those sort of things. So, the wilderness of sin comes after a genuine deliverance, comes after a genuine victory, a genuine place of plenty, okay? For us, it's a type of our salvation. For us, it's sitting in a church, being preached at, continually having the Holy Spirit deal with us. No matter what your victory, no matter what your deliverance, you're still going to have to deal with sin. The wilderness of sin follows genuine victory and deliverance. Now, you'd think the children of Israel coming through those sequences, the plagues and seeing all God did, the Red Sea, seeing what God did there, Marah, plainly their needs are going to be supplied if it means throwing sticks in water. Plainly God's going to supply them food and water. You would think at that juncture they arrive in chapter 16, verse 1 at the wilderness of sin, and you would think they'd be beyond complaining and murmuring all the way back. But they weren't immune. They immediately began complaining and murmuring and chiding with Moses and led God to do some things, right? I know some of you had profound experiences when you got saved. I mean, you were deep in sin. You were going down for the last time and you received Christ as your Savior and things changed. I had a relatively vanilla conversion. I was 10 years old, going to hell for stealing my mom's pecans. And when somebody hears somebody say, well, I was lost, man. I was stealing my mama's pecans. You know, bikers and drug addicts just laugh and go, yeah, right. Well, listen, I just want you to know when I got saved, it was a profound relief as a 10-year-old boy that I did not have to go to hell because I'd been a thief stealing my own mother's stuff. Is a profound relief. And you'd think, with folks like some of you that had profound testimonies, and somebody like me who was profoundly relieved that I didn't have to go to hell to suffer for that thievery, you'd think that there would be some immunity at some juncture from just common sin. You'd think that I might be delivered from walking through the wilderness of sin. But I just want to say, it ain't true. Even after the Red Sea, even after the waters of Marah are made sweet again, the Christian still finds himself having to walk through the wilderness of sin. Israel was not inoculated at all by their past experiences. In fact, they complained here, and they continued to complain forevermore. I got news for you. You're not inoculated either. Just so you're not self-deceived, I just want you to know, the wilderness of sin does follow genuine victory and genuine deliverance. Now, there's something else that I should say. Look in chapter 16, verse 1 again. They took their journey from Elam. All the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of sin. They took their journey from Elam. So, the wilderness of sin is part of the journey. Now, a Christian can get pretty disgusted with himself by what transpires in his life sometimes when he goes through the wilderness of sin. And you should be disgusted with yourself, right? The repentance should be deep. The mortification should be hard. It should break your heart that you can still do some of the things that you do in the wilderness of sin. But I do want you to see if I'm right about this, and I am. It's part of the journey. Okay? It's one of those things along the journeyings all the way from the Red Sea to Sinai, back up and into the land eventually. It is one of those places that you have to walk through. I want you to know it's part of the journey. There will be times that the devil convinces you, or tries to convince you anyway, that you are an exception in some way, that you are some sort of an anomaly, that though you called on Christ and were saved, there must be some genetic issue with you that is not true of other Christians. You are some sort of weird exception, and it just didn't take for you. I would recall to your mind the devil always tried to get somebody off by themselves, thinking they were some sort of an exception. Look at Eve. Well, he even got Jesus Christ off by himself, got Job off by himself, got Elijah off by himself. What he tries to do there is get you away from other people so you think you're an anomaly. So you think that you, if you shouldn't be granted an exception somehow, in some way from some sin, that you are some sort of an exception where even though you've trusted Christ just like I have, somehow it didn't take for you. Now, I just want you to know something. That is not true. You will note down in chapter 16, verse 1, when the devil is trying to convince you that you are some sort of an exception, they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of sin. Every single soul in Israel, without exception, had to walk through the wilderness of sin. Okay? Every single solitary one of them. There were no exceptions. They all had to pass through it. Ladies and gentlemen, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Why can't I finish the rest of it? Because my brain is fried. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I don't care what you're going through. Somebody else has walked there before you. The fact of the matter is, just about everybody in this room has walked where you're walking. If you allow the devil to convince you that you're somehow different, that you're somehow an exception, you're giving him a victory. Because I want you to know something. This passage through the wilderness of sin is a part of the journey. And don't take this to be permissive, but it's normal. It is normal that a man should wrestle with the lusts of his flesh, of all manner and of all variety. It is normal that a Christian should wrestle with his sin. It is normal that a Christian should feel things and desire things that are not right. And again, I know I'm probably making somebody mad within the sound of my voice, if not in the room. Somebody that will hear me off that thing back there. I don't care. I want you to know, your nature is the nature of a sinner. And while you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and you're a new creature in Christ, I guarantee you a part of this journey that's normal is the wilderness of sin. I'm not saying allow the wilderness of sin to swallow you and devour you so that you're defeated and dead there. But I am saying for you to have to walk through it is normal. For you to walk through the temptations, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. It is normal. It is part of the journey. Everybody has to pass through it. You, your mama, your papa, your preacher, the most spiritual man that you know, the most spiritual woman that you know, the sweet old Christian grandma, she walks through the wilderness of sin too, just so you know. It's part of the journey. Now, there's something else in 16:2. And, no, 16:1. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Okay, it's between Elam and Sinai. It is between two high points. The wilderness of sin is between two high points. At Elam, back in verse 27, nothing went wrong at Elam. Man, there's 12 wells of water. The water's sweet. Nobody complains about God. Nobody complains about the water being bitter. Nothing's wrong. Nobody complains about hunger in 1527 at Elam. Things are fine at Elam. Elam is a place of plenty. Nobody has any complaints or murmuring. Nobody chides with God. It's a place of plenty. It's a high point. The next point beyond that is Sinai. That's where they go and they hear God's voice. And they see the fire of God fall on the top of that mountain and they're scared to death. But it is a glorious time. It is where they hear the voice of God and receive the law. Elam and Sinai are both high points. Guess what's between? The wilderness of sin. Now, I've said it's normal. I've said that it's something that everybody has to fight through. But it's in between. The wilderness of sin is in between two high points. And what that reminds you of, folks, is that all of your journey is not going to be high points. Now, that sounds almost funny to those of you that have been saved for any length of time at all, because you know it's not a high point all the time. But, you know, there are some that would give you the lollipop version of Christianity, and it's just happy, happy, happy all day long. And you're just rich and healthy and everything's just wonderful all the time. And you have the joy of the Lord and full of the Holy Ghost and everything's just grand. What a hypocrite. You're just pretending. Because it ain't grand all the time. Everybody cycles. The Christian life is a cycle. You cycle between blessing. You cycle between sowing and reaping. You cycle between fruitful times and times that are not fruitful. You cycle between plowing and planting and harrowing and weeding and eventually harvesting. But it's always a cycle. There are jubilant times, but there are also really low times. And if you're in a low time now, you've had good times before, you'll have good times after this, but I tell you what, the other side of the next mountain peak, I tell you what's next. Another valley, another plain where things aren't so grand and things are kind of barren and doesn't seem like anything's going on. That, too, is normal. I want you to see the wilderness of sin is between two high points. And again, if you're at a low now, you better stick with it, because I'll tell you what, you'll be climbing soon. And if you climb long enough, you'll find another mountain peak somewhere where you can see all around. But the fact of the matter is, then when you're on the top, the only other way is down, and you're going to go back to the plain one day. It is just not charismatic chocolate chip cookies. The Christian life is not. I've been at it for 42 years. And there are lots of ups and there are lots of downs. There are discouraging times. Then there are profoundly joyous times. And maybe my profoundly joyous times are not as often as some of yours. But I just know that between those high points, there are lows. And that's the way it goes. I want you to know it's part of the journey. Okay, the wilderness of sin. Now, next thing I wanted you to really see is that this is what brought the sermon together for me in a way that I hadn't figured out before. Look in 16:1 once again. Let me read it. They took their journey from Elam. All the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They're in the wilderness of sin, and they are sinning with their lips, right? They are murmuring and chiding with Moses and with Aaron and with God. Now, I just wanted you to see that they had murmured and sinned before. Now, if you go back to chapter 14, verse 10, just go back there real quick. Chapter 14, verse 10, where they're standing on the banks of the Red Sea. And verse 10, then Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. So they're standing by the banks of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming up. They're sure he's going to kill them. They are scared. They're scared. So they murmur and chide with Moses and Aaron and God. They had sinned there. But they had a legitimization for their sin because they were truly afraid, right? Now, it happened again in chapter 15 after they were delivered from the children of Egypt. The Egyptians were drowned in the sea and they'd been delivered by this deliverance. But down in chapter 15, go down to verse 23. Having left the Red Sea and having sung the songs and danced dances of ceremony and jubilation, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now there they sinned again. They sinned at the Red Sea, but they were scared. They were legitimately scared because they thought Moses or Pharaoh was going to kill them. Here they're at Marah. They've been thirsty. They've been days in the wilderness. And they get there, and there's the sparkling water, and it's all undrinkable. And they're thirsty, and they're worried about their children, and they're worried about their families, and they're worried about their wives. And this water is bitter. And so they murmur and chide and sin with their lips. Right? Now, it's kind of interesting when you go down to chapter 16, verse 1. They now come to Elam. No, I'm sorry. They now come to the wilderness of sin. And I want you to just read, to gaze at that for a second. Where in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, are they threatened? Are they hungry? Or are they thirsty? It doesn't say that they were hungry. It doesn't say they were thirsty. And it doesn't say they were threatened. You see, before when they sinned, at least they were scared. Before when they sinned at Marah, at least they were thirsty and afraid of dying. So their sin could almost be explained away. But it doesn't say in chapter 16 in the wilderness of sin that they were hungry, that they were thirsty, that they had need of anything, and it doesn't say that they were threatened. And yet they murmured just the same, did they not? Verse 2, the whole congregation, the whole batch of them, nobody's accepted, the whole bunch, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I wanted to say that the wilderness of sin is where you provoke God without cause. Again, there is no mention of want or need. No mention of thirst or hunger. No mention of threat. Yet it says they murmured. It says that they longed once again for the bondage of Egypt, which they had just been delivered from. And they had cried in their bondage to please, please deliver us from this bondage. And furthermore, they had wild accusations about God just bringing them out here just to kill them for no better reason than just to kill them. Well, if he wanted to kill them, he could have killed them in Egypt. Look. My point is, the wilderness of sin is where you learn something about yourself. You know, it's not where you're in the garage, it's been a bad day, and you slam your thumb with a hammer,
and you just have come to the end of yourself, and you just turn the air blue. I'm not excusing that behavior, but at least when you turn the air blue this time, you could say, it was a bad day, and I really hit my finger really hard. I'm going to have to go have it lanced. I had it blasted it so hard. See, at least you can excuse your sin by and try to legitimize your sin by saying, oh, this terrible thing happened. Oh, I failed in faith because the kid was sick and we didn't have any insurance and we didn't have any money, and so I did something really stupid and I sinned against God. But God, please forgive me because you know that I was desperate. No, the wilderness of sin is a place that you need to make sure that you come to and realize what you're doing. It's normal. And most people go through it. But the wilderness of sin is the place where there is no provocation for you to sin. You didn't hit your thumb. You don't have bills to pay that you just can't pay. You sin just because you're a sinner. You sin just because that is the sewage that bubbles up out of your very own heart. Okay? Now, most of us that are honest have been there. But Jesus Christ said a man is defiled by what comes out of his heart. Right? And the wilderness of sin, and to me this is what turned the sermon, is the place that you come to where there's no provocation. You have no excuse for sin. That sin's bubbled up out of your heart because you like it still. And you entertain it. And you realize just what a sinner you really are. That's the wilderness of sin. Sin is given its head. And I'm not suggesting that it excuses going and getting drunk and stuff like that. But it's where you realize in your heart that you don't need some provocation for you to go mess up. The provocation all lies in your bed with you when you lie there in bed. And I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about in your own heart. Everything is there for you to be just as wretched as you've ever been. That's the wilderness of sin. Because these people were not provoked in the wilderness of sin. It all bubbled up with no provocation whatsoever. Just all bubbled up from themselves. It is where they provoked God. Now, with that said, chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord hears this murmuring. Here's this wild accusation that you've done nothing but just bring us out here just to kill us. Rah, rah, rah. His response. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And I just want to say that the wilderness of sin is where everybody walks. Okay? But the wilderness of sin is where God proves you. It is where God proves you by giving you an enduring treasure. Starting this day, they received manna 6 days out of every week. For the entire time that they were in the wilderness, that did not stop till Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, when they crossed the river, circumcised their sons, ate of the corn and the grain of the land, and on that day the manna stopped because the wanderings were over. It's where you are proven. The Lord gives these people the manna, and there they are to go and partake in this miracle every morning. They are called to gather at a certain rate, not too much, not too little. Don't leave any over. If you do, it's going to breed worms and stink, except for one day out of the week when you gather double and
Because it precedes the Sabbath day, you have enough for 2 days, and that particular night every week, it will not breed worms and stink. Now think about this. If you go gather too much on Thursday and don't eat it all, the next morning it's bread, worms, and stinks. When you go on Friday and gather enough for both Friday and the Sabbath, the next morning at the Sabbath, what's left over hasn't bred worms and stank. Remarkable thing. It's a miracle every single solitary morning. And you're called to go gather as you have need and gather according to your taste. And you can't leave it laying around. See, God proved to them by what they did with that manna. He said, I will prove that I may prove them by that thing. I want to say, the wilderness of sin is where you're proven. God gave you the Bible in the wilderness of sin. And God proves you by what you do with that manna. God proves you by what you do with that Word of God. Whether you take it daily, whether you consider it a miracle every morning, or whether you get used to it, let it sit around in the verses that you've memorized since childhood just kind of become echoes in your mind, and they contain no victory for you. But it's there that you are proven. It goes a little deeper than that. Go down to chapter 16, verse 7. Let's start with verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? But it says in verse 7, and in the morning, when they go and gather that manna for the first time, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. I want to say that it's where it's made possible for you to see God's glory. And we're not even to Sinai yet. But in the wilderness of sin, by this provision, and by it being proved day by day and going about it day by day, you get to see the glory of the Lord. That happens only in the wilderness of sin. Didn't happen in Elam. Didn't happen at Sinai. It happened in the wilderness of sin. It was instituted in the wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin is someplace you're going to have to walk through. In fact, I'd say most of us are probably there now, huh? In most ways. It's normal. Everybody has to go there. There is no man that's accepted from that, no matter what somebody says, no matter how goofed up somebody gets theologically. But it's there that you learn something about yourself. You learn that you're a worse sinner than you knew. And you learn that you don't need any outside provocation to sin. You don't have to have you don't have to live next door to some bawdy nightclub and it just calls to you because that's the life you used to live. You find that as you lay on your bed at night, there's plenty of sin to go around. And it all bubbles out of your own initiative and out of your own corruption. And in the wilderness of sin, you'll be proven by what you do with the enduring treasure, the Word of God. And there it's possible for you to see God's glory. Yeah, they got to go to Sinai later and see God's glory on the top of the mountain, thunder and lightning, and so much so that, oh, don't let Him speak to us, you just speak to us. But they also got to see God's glory every morning. Every morning when they went out and gathered manna. And I wonder, is that real for you? Look, if it's not real for you and me at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, where will it ever be real? Prison? Hospital? Funeral home? Nursing home? If under these circumstances, that glory is not real for you and the truth of this matter of the wilderness of sin is not real for you, who's it real for in Christianity? I'm not saying you're the best church in the whole wide world. I'm just saying if, with the emphasis that we have here, where will it be real for you? I want you to see something else. There's not one verse for this, but it is a place, the wilderness of sin, is a place of daily provision. Now, what I mean by that is because of the rules set up with this manna that the Lord set up, you don't get to lay up stores. See, you walk out into the field and there is tons. He's feeding 2.5 million people a day. There's tons. Tons and tons and tons of this white hoar frost looking stuff that is essentially like flour, I guess. There's tons of it out there in the field. You can just go out with sacks and bring your mules with you and haul off hundreds of pounds a day. Problem is, it breeds worms and stinks the next day. So, you can't lay up stores. You can't stockpile. You got to do what's right with it today. And tomorrow's a new day. Now, don't want you to think ill of me, but at Y2K, I laid up some extra beans and rice. Actually, I still have some beans and rice left over from Y2K. Whether they're good or not, I have no clue. I'm not opposed to, and I think it's probably a pretty good idea with things going like they are. Go buy a 20-pound sack of beans and a 50-pound sack of rice, and that'll get you through a long time in the case of a starvation-type situation. But they didn't get to do that. And my point is that we live in a day of doomsdayers and hoarders and all that kind of stuff. People laying up for the future, laying up for a rainy day. Of course, they go overboard and all that kind of stuff. Well, I just want to say, with what you do today for victory, if you're victorious today, there is no guarantee for victory tomorrow. What you've accomplished today here, if you repent today, make something right with God today, that says nothing about tomorrow. You have a new battle to fight tomorrow. You can't stockpile. The provision is daily. We walk by faith and not by sight. God provided for the Israelites the first day, and they had to trust that He would provide for them the next day. Day by day, they had to walk in faith and trust God that He would make provision for them. And they couldn't stockpile but 2 days' worth, one day out of the week. And if it was the wrong day, it bred worms and stank to high heaven. Have to get it out of the tent. Man, it stunk so bad. But it's a place of daily provision. In the wilderness of sin, folks, where all of us live, you do what's right today. And after you've done what's right today, and after you've borne fruit today, that doesn't say anything for tomorrow. By the way, it works the other way around. After you've failed today, and sinned today, and fallen today, you get a new start tomorrow, forgetting those things which are behind. But it's a daily provision. It goes day by day. You trust God daily. And then when you get down, the next time the wilderness of sin is mentioned is in chapter 17. The children of Israel here in chapter 17, verse 1, after an entire chapter in the wilderness of sin and going through all the details of this manna and this provision they're going to be supplied daily, you read in 17, when all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of sin. Boy, I sure am glad to be out of the wilderness of sin. Glad that's over. After their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses. You know what you learn? I don't know if maybe the type breaks down here a little bit, but if you got out of the wilderness of sin, being tempted with the very same thing, you still go right back to murmuring and griping and chiding. And the very same sins, you say. How frustrated have you been with yourself that some of the sins that you sin are the very same sins that got you in trouble when you were lost? See what I'm saying? Now, you know what that proves? It proves you need Jesus Christ still. Because God's answer to the chiding of the children of Israel after they had left the wilderness of sin was to go to Horeb, hand Moses his staff, and say, hit the rock. And water came out of the rock. And you and I both know that is a type of Jesus Christ. You still need Jesus Christ. In the wilderness of sin and outside the wilderness of sin. So that's the sermon I've been working on for years on the wilderness of sin. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we come to you here tonight, and I have no problem acknowledging before thee that I'm a sinner. I tell you that every morning. I am. I know what I am. I know my substance. I know my roots. I know where my thoughts and my intents tend to run left to themselves. And I know, Father, there are times that I don't even need temptation. I don't even need provocation to go there. And so, Father, I am assured fully that my victory is in the Bible and that I need Jesus Christ every day as a saved man. I pray, Lord, you might help somebody to be able to see something in themselves here tonight. Maybe somebody needed to just be assured that what they go through in this battle with sin is a part of the journey. It's a normal process. It's a cycle. And while we're not in the business of justifying sin of any sort, it is expected that we would have to wrestle with it. And Father, I pray you'd forgive us our failings and help us to a labor to do better, but help us also realize what we're made of. And I pray you'd make these things real to us. This is why we need a revival. This is why we need the Bible every day. It's why we have to have the blood supplied every day. It's why we need Jesus Christ daily. I pray you'd help us make these things real to us. Again, provide comfort for those that need that. Provide rebuke where somebody needs that. Maybe somebody just needs to be comforted in the fact that everybody's going through basically what they're going through. So I pray you'd help us tonight. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Give you an opportunity to come if you are inclined. Sometimes it's wise for a man, a Christian, to recognize that staying away from temptation is not even the complete answer. Because you can lay alone in your bed in the dark and sin against God as grievously as you could with any company in this world. And it's because of what bubbles up out of you. Defilement starts in the heart, not in the action. Let's look this way and turn to number 390. 390. Again, the end of a Sunday, taught and preached today, Father, and have heard many things, Lord. I pray you'd help them to be a benefit to us all. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Help us, Lord, to labor here this week, not only for souls, but in personal righteousness, Lord. May what transpired today make a difference in people's lives. We look forward to what the next week and more brings. Father, lots of things penned and many irons in the fire, but Lord, may you help us be fruitful in these things. We're grateful for your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all Wednesday night, Lord willing.